share the message of the hour.
Thank you, Adam.
Well, that's a hard act to follow. One minute to get set up here. Good evening to you all. Appreciate you coming all out. Got a full house tonight. I don't think it's all to do with me. Got some special visitors from out of town. We've got some special event taking place, and so many people are here for those things. But it's always good to see new faces and friendly faces. And so I welcome you all here, and I hope that I can give you some thoughts to think. It was some big shoes to fill. I know Ronnie gave us an excellent sermon this morning. I always appreciate his words and how you can weave things in that I never even thought of before. And so I'm much more monochromatic in my preaching. I haven't got that far yet, so I got one thing that I'm going to talk about tonight. So, you know, I want to talk tonight about focus and why. You know, before we talk about focus, though, you know, what is it that takes our focus? You know, distractions. And distractions are, there are many, many different reasons for distractions. You know, you can have jobs can be a distraction, pursuit of a career. You can get distractions from your family, friends, you know, entertainment, politics, education. They comes in all different forms. And, you know, it's nothing that's new either. You know, distractions, you know, we tend to kind of bash on modern times where we've all got cell phones and we all got computers and jobs and everything's so fast-paced and everything takes place so fast and there's so many things that we find that can distract us. But, you know, it's been this way for many, many, many years. If you turn with me in the book of Ether, chapter 1, I'm going to start in the 37th verse, Ether, the first chapter. And of course, there's a story of the brother of Jared, the Jaredites, as they, prior to them crossing the sea to get to this land. And as they came to the sea, they pitched their tents, and they called the name of the place Moriankumer. And they dwelt in tents, and dwelt in the tents upon the seashore for the space of 4 years. And it came to pass at the end of 4 years that the Lord came again to the brother of Jared and stood in a cloud and talked with him. And for the space of 3 hours did the Lord talk with the brother of Jared and chastened him, because he remembered not to call on the name of the Lord. And the brother of Jared repented of him of the evil which he had done, and had called upon the name of the Lord for his brethren which were with him. And so for 4 years, he was distracted by something, I don't know what, but he took his eye off the ball, and he didn't call upon the name of the Lord for 4 years. You know, a little footnote in my book here, it says somewhere around 2,000 years before Christ. You know, there were no televisions, there were no gaming systems, there was no sports. I'm sure they were pretty much by themselves there on the seashore. So what? Something distracted him. Something took him away. And so the distractions come in all shapes and sizes and forms. And so it's our job to come in and focus. And focus on what we need to focus on. And so when I was going through school, I learned a couple things occasionally, you know, which is good. Paid a lot of money to learn a couple things, but one of the things, I went to one of these classes, and it was taught by this professor. He used to be a police officer, and he retired and become a teacher. And so he taught us. And I remember the only thing I ever remember from this class was these three things. There's three laws to focus. First law is you can only focus on one thing at a time. You know, you can't truly multitask. You know, you can do a lot of things maybe all at once, but usually you can only focus on one of them while some other operation is taking place. You know, I used to work at a kitchen many years ago, and before the lunch hour rush, I had come in early in the morning. I had to get a whole bunch of things done. And so while I'd make the dough, while it was beating up in the machine, I could go over and I could do something else. But the dough was still beating on its own. So then I had to come back to that, put it in the proofer, and while it was in the proofer for 45 minutes while the dough was beginning to rise, I could go do other things, you know. And so it's kind of what we think of as multitasking, but I couldn't really focus on the bread the whole time. I had to focus on one thing at a time. So I'd leave that go, and I'd go focus on something else. So I had to set all these timers up, because if I didn't set timers up, something would go wrong. Overproof the bread, it goes bad. Overbake it, it's done. You got to start all over again. You know, forget to add an ingredient because you're focused on something else. So, but you can't really truly focus on more than one thing at a time. You can turn over into James in the first chapter, in the 8th verse. Double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So I'm probably using that scripture in, well, slightly out of context, but I'm using it to my point. You know, you can't be thinking about two things at once. You can't do it. You can't be in two places at once. You can't think on two things at once. So you can only focus on one thing at a time. Next rule, you get more of what you focus on. Remember when I was young and parents were gracious enough to buy me a blue Toyota truck which I got to drive around. You know, I thought it was the coolest thing, and I'd go out and you know, took care of this truck. And then, you know, it's funny, as I was driving around, the number of blue Toyota trucks you'd see, you know, because when you're 16, you know, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about your car. And I would see blue Toyota trucks. I never knew there were so many blue Toyota trucks in town. They're everywhere. But, you know, that's what I was focused on. I was focused on my truck, and then there's blue Toyota trucks all over the place. So you get more of what you focus on. And the third rule, avoiding doesn't work. You know, you can't avoid enough and make it work. I know I've tried this with my wife, and it doesn't work. Has any other man ever made that work? You avoid your wife, and I didn't think so. It doesn't work. You know, you can't avoid and make it work. And when you're driving a motorcycle or a bicycle or a horse or something, anything that, you know, propels you faster than what you can walk on or run, you know, you have to focus on where you want to go. And if you're, like, the first time I ever got a motorcycle, I think it was over at the Brown's house, their little 80cc motorcycle. Andrew remembers that. He was there. He watched me do this. I was in their driveway, and I was facing forward. At the time, there was a fence across the way. So I started going down the driveway, and I thought, you know, I don't want to hit that fence. But I was looking at the fence. So I started making this turn, and it was still looking at the fence. Sure enough, bam, I crashed right in the fence. Bounced off the fence, and off I went. You know? I didn't want to hit the fence. I was trying to avoid the fence, but what did I do? I ended up crashing into the fence, because I wasn't looking at where I wanted to go. I wasn't looking to the safe path. I was looking at the fence, because I didn't want to hit it. So avoiding just doesn't work. And so, where is it that we place our focus? You'll turn with me over to Luke. Luke in the 12th chapter. If I can find it. Luke 12, and then I'm going to start in the 22nd verse. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat, neither for your body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, the body more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouses nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So there's focus, coming into clarity, you know. We don't focus on the things of this life. We don't focus on necessarily what we're going to eat, because God knows we're going to take care of these things. He understands our needs. Even before we understand what we need sometimes, He understands our needs. You know, I have another scripture in the book of Alma, in the 16th chapter. And in Alma, the 16th, you know, I think that, let me look at this. Yes, Alma 16th chapter, starting in verse number 218. And so prior to this, you know, Amulek, he's preaching to the Zoramites, and they had been kicked out of their temples, and they weren't allowed to worship. And they were very upset by this because they felt they couldn't reach God if they weren't in their temples. And they were cast out because they were poor, and they were despised, and they were treated like as if they were less. And so Amulek sees this, and he takes hold of this. And he gives them a very long dissertation. I want to come in, verse 218. Therefore, my God grant unto you, my brethren, that you might begin to exercise your faith unto repentance, that you begin to call upon his holy name, that he would have mercy upon you. Yea, cry unto him for mercy, for he is mighty to save. Yea, humble yourselves, continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when ye are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening, yea. Cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, which is the enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that ye may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets and in your secret places and in your wilderness. Yea, when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare, and also for the welfare of those that are around you. So we don't have to have a certain place and a certain time. You know, and all things, in all places, in all times, we should have a focus on God. We should have some thought towards him. We should have something looking towards God at all times, in all places. And in everything we do, all our focus is on God. And we pray over these things that he's asked, that Amulek was talking about, and he's going to take care of them. It may not be in the way that we thought. It may not be the numbers we think, but we'll be taken care of. We focus on him. You know, sometimes we'll get a focus and we'll think we're focused. You know, we're asking God, we're praying God, we want, you know, something to happen, or maybe there's something else going on in our lives which can be distracting. And you know, I like the story in Exodus. If you go back to Exodus in the third chapter, I'm going to start. It's a bit of a long reading, but just shows you that the patience that God has towards us. Oops, I'm in Genesis. That's not going to read right. Exodus 3. And so, prior to this, Moses, he grew up in Egypt. He killed a man, and he fled. And he left, and he came to the house of Jethro, and as he was there, he took a wife, and he became a shepherd. You know, he fled his people, he fled his past, fled what the problems that he'd created, the problems that had in his past. And so he was hiding out, essentially. And God, in the third chapter of Exodus, God begins to call out to him. I'm going to start in the fourth verse, and we'll see how far I go here. So, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of the Father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. And I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the land of the Amorites, and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherein the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people out of the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And so he's told him, you know, I am God, and I am going to do this thing. I am the one that's going to take care of this. As we read on, Moses doesn't quite like that idea. I don't know, it doesn't say why, but I'm guessing, you know, he didn't want to go back there. He was afraid of you know, his past, afraid of his what he was, just a simple shepherd at the time. A lot of fear, a lot of guilt maybe, but he wasn't listening. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly, I will be with thee. And this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And God said, moreover, unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, appeared unto me. And I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done unto you. And God goes on and promises again, I will be the one that brings the children of Israel. I will break them from their bondage. And tells them exactly what's going to happen. He's not going to let your people go. Pharaoh is going to hang on to them. But I will bring them out. I will bring down my wonders. And so Moses finally, I mean, it's just like, I kind of picture, like, you know, when your mom grabs your face and is, listen to me, this is what I'm saying. It's kind of what's happening here. It's like, listen, I'm talking to you. I'm telling you what's taking place. That's kind of how I picture this, you know. It's, look at me. I'm going to take care of this. I've got this. Yeah. So, have another example. Book of Mosiah in the 9th chapter. And so, in the 9th chapter, you read, you know, Abinadi had come and prophesied unto some of the people of Nephi, and they had burned him at the stake. They had killed him. And King Noah, he was in charge of these people, and they were wicked people. And they were slow to remember their God. And so, again, God found value in them. And so, these people in Nephi, I'm going to pick up here in verse 140. And so, right here, right before this, the Lamanites had come and they'd attacked them. And they had, you know, because of a perceived wrong, but they didn't actually commit. And they actually defeated the Lamanites, even though they were small in number, they were surrounded. And so, they probably got a little confidence in themselves and their own abilities. But the king of the Lamanites, after this battle had taken place, he was wounded, and King Limhi took hold of the king and said, I'm not going to kill you. I'm going to give you back to your people. And the king swore an oath to him, said, all right, we will not kill you any longer. However, picking up in verse 140, it came to pass that Limhi and his people returned to the city of Nephi and began to dwell in the land again in peace. It came to pass, after many days, the Lamanites began again to be stirred up in anger against the Nephites. They began to come into the borders of the land round about. Now they durst not slay them because of the oath which their king had made unto Limhi. But they would smite them on their cheeks and exercise authority over them. And they began to put heavy burdens upon their backs and drive them as they would a dumb ass. Yea, all this was done that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled. And now the afflictions of the Nephites were great, and there was no way that they could deliver themselves out of their hands, for the Lamanites had surrounded them on every side. And it came to the pass that people began to murmur with the king because of their afflictions, and began to be desirous to go against them into battle. And they did afflict the king sorely with their complaints. Therefore he granted unto them that they should go, that they should do according to their desires. And they gathered themselves together again, and put on their armor, and went forth against the Lamanites to drive them out of their land. And it came to pass that the Lamanites beat them, and drove them back, and slew many of them. Now there was a great mourning and lamentation among the people of Limhi, the widow mourning for her husband, the son and the daughter mourning for their father, and the brothers for their brethren. Now there were a great many widows in the land, and they did cry mightily from day to day, for a great fear of the Lamanites had come upon them. And it came to pass that their continual cries did stir up the remainder of the people of Limhi to anger against the Lamanites. And they went again to battle, but they were driven back again, suffering much loss. Yea, they went again, even the third time, and suffered in the like manner. And those that were not slain returned again to the city of Nephi. And they did humble themselves even to the dust, subjecting themselves to the yoke of bondage, submitting themselves to be smitten, to be driven to and fro, burdened according to the desires of their enemies. And they did humble themselves even in the depths of humility, and did cry mightily unto God, yea, even all the day long did they cry unto their God that he would deliver them out of their afflictions. And now the Lord was slow to hear their cry because of their iniquities. Nevertheless, the Lord did hear their cries and began to soften the hearts of the Lamanites, that they might begin to ease their burdens. Yet the Lord did not see fit to deliver them out of bondage. It came to pass they began to prosper by degrees in the land and began to raise grain more abundantly, and flocks and herds, and they did not suffer with hunger. So you can see that, you know, their past sins, their past pride, because of what they'd done on their own, because of what they had accomplished on their own, because of the, you know, the killing of the prophets, they had committed great iniquities, great sins, and they had to be brought low. You know, they put themselves into the dust, humbled themselves, and just submitted. And then they cried unto God. Their focus was completely on God. God, help us. Help us out. Get us a way out. And so he eventually eased those burdens, but didn't see fits taken. And eventually, because of their prayers and their repentance, and their focus on God, they were eventually freed. They were brought back to the land of where the other Nephites were. All because, you know, their focus was on where they needed to be. And sometimes that can happen to us. You know, we don't understand what's going on. We don't understand why we're going through this. But it's because maybe we need to focus harder. Focus more diligently. Become more humble. You know, and there's other times where, you know, we have a focus on God, but, you know, maybe we're not really ready to accept his methods. Another story. Turn over into 2 Kings. Second Kings in the 5th chapter. And this is back in the Old Testament times, and, you know, Syria and Israel are, this time, I think they've reached some kind of accord. They're not actively battling each other. But there's a Syrian general, a captain. I'm not sure exactly how to pronounce his name. I think it's look at it again here. I'm in 1 Kings. No wonder it doesn't make sense. 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman, I think that's how you say it. Naaman. He was a captain in the Syrian army. The general wielded a lot of power. However, he had leprosy. He had become affected with this disease. And in his exploits, he had managed to get an Israelite girl who was a handmaiden to, I believe it was his wife. So she was a servant of his. And he was looking for a way to get rid of this leprosy. And the handmaiden told him, you know, there's a prophet in Israel that can help you. So he sends a letter to the king of Israel and says, I'm coming down. I'm coming to get healed. And, of course, the king of Israel is a little nervous about that. He doesn't feel like he can do that. But Elisha comes and he eases the king's mind. I'm going to pick up here in the 9th verse, in the 5th chapter. So Naam came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. And Elijah sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and then thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So you see that Nahum has come. You know, he's subjected himself. He's obviously come a great distance to another country, believing that this could take place. And Elijah doesn't even go out and meet him. Sends a messenger and tells him, go wash in the river Jordan. But Nahum was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. So he had something in his mind. I've got a solution. This is what I want this to happen. I don't want to go bathe. I want the prophet to come to me. And I want him to do a certain thing. I have envisioned it this way. And this is the way I want it to happen. So you read on. Are not Abna and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in his rage. So he was upset. Again, the more that pride came in, you know. The rivers of my country are far better than the rivers of Israel. Why would I wash here? But if we read on, his servants, they begin to calm him down. So pick it up in 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. So he had something in mind. Cooler heads prevailed. He changed his mind. He said, All right, I'll submit. I'll change my focus. I know God is going to do this for me, but he's not going to do it the way I wanted it to, so I'm going to go do what he wants me to. You know, sometimes we think of that. We fix on a solution that we see. You know, that job is going to get me what I want. It's going to get me my needs. That school, that education, that's going to get me what I need. That's going to get me what I want. You know, that home, that's going to be perfect for me. I can see it. You know, I'm praying for this. God, I want you to give me that. You know, that's not God's way. He may have a different idea. He may have a different plan. You know, so that's what we need to focus on. We have to accept it, and then we'll be blessed. So I can read all these Bible stories and scriptures and things that I've heard. And I've studied over the last few weeks. But, you know, I always find it better and more meaningful when, you know, you tell a story about someone that you know or even about yourself. And so, you know, I had a similar struggle earlier on in my life. And I was looking for a job. I was looking for a career. I was working as a security guard, working, and, you know, it was a job. It was not a career. It was just a job. Low pay, kind of menial work, didn't mean a whole lot to me. It was a dreary environment. These big diesel trucks would come in. They left a gray dinge all over everything. You know, walking into that place made you feel just depressed because everything was covered in gray dust. And, you know, after years working this job, I took a bad attitude. I was not happy. I wasn't grateful for this job. You know, but it paid the bills, so I hung on to it. You know, but I began during this time, I began to pray. I was like, I need better work. And I had it in my mind, you know, I was going to go out and be a police officer. I was going to be a police officer at the city of Phoenix. That's what I wanted to do. I was going to make that happen. You know, I tried and I tried and I tried and I tried. And every time I got told no. You know, I was praying all the time. My family was praying for me. You know, my local prayed for me. You know, but it continued to escape me, you know. And so I'm working in my security guard job, and I'm like, all right, you know, Lord, I got to where I humbled myself a little deeper. You know, I not only prayed, I then began to beg. You know, I began begging God, please, please help me out. You know, I think God heard my prayers, but I can't say it got easier. You know, because then I was accused of stealing something. I was accused of stealing money. And I hadn't done this. I hadn't stolen anything, but they thought I'd stolen something. You know, and so they couldn't prove it. They just thought it. Couldn't prove it because it didn't happen. So then they started just making life miserable for me. They started changing my schedule around and conflicted with my school that I was going with at the time. And so, you know, I made a choice. I need to leave. I got to get out of here. This is not going to be good for me. So I became unemployed for a time, you know, and I continued to pray. You know, and fortunately, through the good graces of others, you know, during that gap, so they covered the gap. I remember Bill Malone, I helped him. They were moving at the time back to Missouri, and, you know, he asked me to help him move his stuff. So I was over there helping him move his stuff, and he handed me a wad of cash. Completely unequal to the work I'd done. But it helped me get through. I was able to take that home, my wife, we were able to help feed our two boys that we had, young little boys. So, you know, and my other brother's here, Brother Kimball, he saw I had a need and he said, you know, I got this company over here. They're always hiring someone. And I work with them through my job. So I went over there and I got hired on. And I was driving trucks again. Wasn't a job, or it was a job, not a career again, but it was. It felt good to finally be working. You know, I still wasn't really a police officer yet, but I was still trying, you know. And I got to the point where I was like, all right, well, I started praying the prayer. I said, God, you know, whatever you want me to be, you know, take me there. Take me where you want me to be. You know, I've been humbled. I've been brought down in the dust. So I branched out, started putting applications out everywhere. You know, any job I could find, I started putting an application for it. And I got turned down. Again. And again. And again. I really began to think there was something wrong with me. I couldn't get a job anywhere, you know. So finally, you know, I was told of a small police department out on the east side. I never even heard of them before. I said, well, what have I got to lose? So I still prayed the prayers. God, wherever you want to lead me, please take me there. So I got invited to the test, came out to the test, got invited back for an interview. And I started getting invited to some other testing, which they have to actually put out some money for, like, you know, medical exams and psychological exams and polygraph exams. They got to pay money for that. So they're looking at me now and got a little excited, you know. And then one day they handed me an offer of employment. And I'll never forget it. They slid a key over to me. I remember holding the key in my hand. I'm like, it's the key to the building. I was looking at it almost in disbelief. God's answered my prayers finally. Took years. Took an uncomfortable journey. You know, there's a time in there, and my wife will tell you, you know, it was not easy loving you. I like to think you got some return on your investment, though. But it took so long. You know, I had to go. I had to humble myself, and I had to focus on what he wanted for me. I had to focus on God. My last scripture I'd like to read. It's in Matthew, in the 11th chapter. Start in verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Thank you all for your time.